today as we come to the table.
He was making it so clear to them that there was no question about what they should do and what they needed to do, except for the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the chief priests who hated Jesus, and they weren't going to believe regardless. You know, it's amazing to me. There's some people, I don't care what you show them, they're not going to believe. Do you know people like that in your life? It doesn't matter what evidence you show them. I've shared testimonies with people before, amazing testimonies of things that God has done in my life. And for people that don't want to hear it and they simply don't want to believe, I've actually been accused of lying. You're lying about that. That didn't happen. It's shocking to me. Rather than simply saying, this is the God of the Bible, you must be lying. This is the scribes and the Pharisees.
Piece of clay that's already been shaped, fired, and glazed can be reworked into a new vessel. You can turn that pot on the wheel until your fingers fall off and it will never be transformed. Today, Pastor Mark shows us that our hearts can be hard in the same way. We can refuse to be reformed by God's truth. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Mark Kirk, Senior Pastor of Calvary Knoxville. The Pharisees and the scribes saw Jesus face to face. They saw the miracles he did. They saw time after time how he was fulfilling the prophecies, and yet they did not believe that he was the Messiah. It's easy to see how they messed up, but we need to examine our own hearts too. Are you hardened to the truth of who God is? Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Matthew, chapter 21, as he begins his message, The Lamb and the Exam.
If you have your Bibles, let's open them up to Matthew chapter 21 as we come to Palm Sunday. And again, let's pray. And as you guys are finding your way there to Matthew 21, let's pray and ask God to bless this time together. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. And we thank you, Lord, for this special day that you rode into Jerusalem. Lord, this day where you rode in proclaiming yourself to be the King of Israel, the Savior of the world, Lord, the Messiah. And I pray now that as we look at this, Lord, and we look at the further examination of all the leaders and all the nations as they gathered around the Lamb to see whether or not the Lamb was spotless or not, God, I pray that you would now just open your word to us. And as we're, Lord, watching them examine you, Lord, I pray you would examine us. And that's truly what the work of your Spirit does. Examine our hearts. Lord, convict us where we need to be convicted and encourage us where we need to be encouraged. And we ask you to now pour out your Spirit, God, and minister to us through your word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as we get into this passage today, again, as you see the title there, The Lamb and the Exam, we're going to go through it as smoothly as possible without rushing too much, point out some major aspects of it, and then move into the next section where they begin to examine the Lord in different levels. And remember the setting. The setting was this was one of three feasts that all the Jews came to every year, the Passover being arguably one of the most important, if not the most important. And again, they would gather there about a week early or several days early and be there for a full week during this time as they would examine a lamb, a Passover lamb, for 4 days. And this is, again, the day that Jesus rode in when the Passover lambs were being brought in. And this was, again, the fulfillment of God's promise of the Passover. Even as he gave them the picture of the lambs being examined for 4 days and then put to death for the nation for their sins, now we see Jesus coming in, being examined 4 days, and then being put to death for the sins of the nation. And we take up in verse 1, where it says that when they drew near to Jerusalem and came near Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples saying, go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Note that. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them, and immediately he will send them. Now, again, we saw in Luke that they did say, hey, why are you getting the donkeys? What are you doing? And they said, the Lord has need of them, and they let them go. Now, whether or not it was prearranged or whether or not it was supernatural, it doesn't really matter. The Lord took care of it. And so even as the Lord said it would happen, we see that it did indeed happen. But what's interesting about this whole scene now, again, note this, a lot of times we think about the Lord riding in on just one animal, and he did. He rode in on one animal, a donkey, but if you don't notice here, or if you didn't notice here, it says there were two of them that they got, and we're going to see that as they rode in, there was actually the mother along with the young one riding into Jerusalem alongside the Lord. You say, now why in the world would that be? I think the Lord is giving them a picture of the future, even as this whole passage is going to give dual prophecies and partial fulfillments looking to the future, and that is this: even as Jesus rode in this first time lowly and coming on a donkey as the Savior of the world in humility, accepting everyone that would come to him, he's going to come again in judgment, ruling and reigning farther on down the road. And so the two animals, I believe here, represent the first and second coming of Jesus Christ coming in. So there's a whole picture that the Lord is painting here. And by the way, as we go through this, I want you to notice the Lord is giving the nation of Israel, and especially the leaders, no excuse not to believe. And he's going to do the same thing for us today. That is, Jesus made it so clear that he was the Savior, that he was who he said he was, that there's no way you can deny it. The prophecies that we see in this passage, the revealing of the Lord in a way that only God could do, no one can deny he's the Savior of the world. No one can deny he's the promised one. No one could do what Jesus did just on this day alone, not including everything else he does throughout this week and the 3.5 years that he walked on the earth or so as the Savior of the world. Of course, he was on the earth longer than that, but as when he revealed himself. And so why do I say that? Because God, in the first time Jesus came, drew a line in the sand and said, you know what? You're either for God or you're against God. I'm showing you the truth and I'm showing you falsehood. You have a choice to make. And in the last days, the Bible says God's going to do the same thing. So even as we saw a line drawn in the sand in the first coming, I believe in the last days we're going to see a line drawn in the sand today. And I think it's already taking place. Listen, there are things happening right now in our nation. We're not going to go into today. We may deal with a little bit later. But a line is being drawn in the sand, and God is saying to this world, you either stand with me or you stand against me. And so God is making it very clear. This is righteousness. This is wickedness. What is the choice you're going to make? And by the time we get to the end of Matthew 21, Jesus is going to give a very stark decision in contrast to those who choose him and those who reject him and what happens to them eternally. If you're here and don't know the Lord, and God is saying to you, where are you going to stand? As you watch the way the world is going, as you watch the decisions the world is making, as you see the stands the world is making, are you recognizing that it's wicked? Are you recognizing that it's evil? Are you going to stand with Jesus Christ? He did the same thing here. So he's writing in saying, you have a choice to make. Are you going to follow those wicked leaders that are leading Jerusalem? Or are you going to follow me, the Savior of the world? And so he makes it very clear, even as we're going to see here. Look at verse 4. It says, all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. Again, God says, I've given you prophecy to prove that I'm who I said I was. Look how I said I would come into Jerusalem as Messiah. Tell the daughter of Zion, that is the nation of Israel, behold, your king is coming to you lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. That is, he's not coming in as a conquering king. He's coming in as a humble king, welcoming everyone that will come to him. That's his first coming. But as we already noted, the second coming, he's coming on a stallion, a battle on a horse rather for war. He's coming on something to say, I'm coming this time to conquer, to take over. And you either believe or you don't believe. But I love this about how he came the first time prophetically, because not only do we see it fulfilled, as it was said in Zechariah 9:9, but the humility of the Lord. He's saying, look, I didn't come to condemn you. Now, some of you this morning may feel condemned. And listen, God can use that feeling of condemnation. He can use that to drive you to the Lord. He used condemnation to drive me, this feeling of I'm going to be judged one day. God can use that. But understand, Jesus didn't come to condemn. That is the Spirit of God convicting you of your sin, and it's simply pointing out that your condemnation lies ahead unless you deal with it. And so condemnation can be a good thing if it drives us to Jesus Christ. But again, if you know Jesus Christ, you shouldn't be condemned or feel condemned because you're not. And again, the Lord said, I didn't come to condemn, I came to save. And again, if you're feeling that, use that to be driven to the Lord. Call out to the Lord. He's come lowly. He's accepting you now. He said, all that come to me, I will in no way cast out. And while the door is open, come, because one day the door is going to close. And he'll address that before we're done today. You need to get in that door before that door closes. So the disciples, verse 6, went and did as Jesus commanded them. And they brought the donkey and the colt and laid their clothes on them and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road as well. Again, this was rolling out the red carpet. They would do this for kings when they came in, giving them the right treatment. It was a way of saying, you're special. We're, you know, again, we do it today by a red carpet. They did it by this particular method. And so the Jews were saying, this is our king. Our king has arrived. And so they were recognizing. Some of them were recognizing, I believe, Jesus as the Messiah. Others, God was simply moving in their heart to do this so that Jesus got the honor that was due him as he rode in. And notice then the multitude who went before and those who followed cried out saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. The second fulfilled prophecy. And that is, the first one was out of Zechariah. This one is out of Psalm 118. And that is, the Bible said he would not only ride in on a donkey, but when he rode in, the people would be shouting, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. It was a messianic psalm. And so exactly what God told them would be happening was happening, even as he's shown us. And now we see it happening so that we could not have any doubts. He's the Messiah. He's the promised one. He's the only one in world history this has ever happened to. And I can promise you, this isn't going to happen again until the Lord comes back in glory. And notice again the word, it's interesting, Hosanna here means save now, which is they were wanting him to save then. The rabbis weren't teaching them the full counsel of God. I don't think they even knew it or believed it. And they didn't teach them that the Messiah had to come and die the first time for the sins of the world, then come back again later. We see that in Psalm 122. We see that in Isaiah 52 and Isaiah 53. And yet they were just saying when the Messiah comes, he's going to take the world over. Interestingly enough, the Jews still don't see it. They still teach that today, that the Messiah, when he comes, will take the world over. Well, they're right. He will take the world over, but he's already been once, and he's coming back again. But this time, it's going to be to rule and reign and to bring judgment. And so notice it says, when he had come into Jerusalem, the city was moved, saying, who is this? Now, I find it interesting. The word moved here is the word seismos in the language. It's where we get the word seismic. And what it means is the crowd was making so much noise that it was shaking the ground, quite literally. Now remember, Josephus, the Jewish historian, tells us that this particular Passover, there were over 2 million people there. And you say, how does he know there was over 2 million people? Because there were 226,000 lambs that were logged as sacrificed. And again, because of the number of lambs for the number of families, they could calculate the number of people. Over 2 million people camping all around Jerusalem as they came in for this great festival. It would have been quite the celebration, quite the festival, as you know. At the same time, there could have been at any one time some 100,000, he would say, 100,000 people on the Temple Mount. So imagine the huge crowds on the Temple Mount, the huge crowds around there. As the Lord rides in, the crowd begins to say, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. As he's working his way toward the eastern gate, the fervor is building, the noise is building, and literally it's shaking the ground. Garth Brooks had some type of outdoor concert at some big stadium down in Louisiana. And apparently there's some song that's kind of like the Louisiana whatever song of something. I don't know about it because I'm not from there. He sang that song, and they said that the stadium got so loud that it showed up as a small earthquake on the seismic scale there in Louisiana. So you can see out here the Lord, when he says that it was seismic, it was literally seismic. So the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. And then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple, overturned the tables and the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. Note that. And he said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. There's so much in these few verses. I want to take a moment to kind of unpeel this. And first of all, get a picture in your mind of what this was like. The Bible says that Jesus went in there and he made a whip of cords. Another gospel tells us that. So he made a whip and he used ropes or cords of something to make it. How he did it, we don't know. We know he's the creator of the universe. He could have just made one appear, but he didn't. He got it. He put it together. He made this whip, and he goes in here, and the Bible says he starts cracking that whip, turning over tables, and Jerusalem Jones clears out that entire area. Now, you try to imagine what that would look like with an aerial view of a drone. I try to imagine a drone being over that. Think about 100,000 people on the Temple Mount. They would have been spread out over 40 acres. Imagine it being all leveled, all cleared off, 100,000 people standing on it. I don't know how many thousands were there in this one area. It was the court of the Gentiles. It was very large. And when the Lord went in there, there was a huge crowd, and they began to scatter in all directions. And you talk about a man's man. You know, you see a lot of these images of the Lord in these movies, and he's kind of, you know, emasculated or whatever. He was a man's man. He's turning over tables with one hand. He's whipping a whip with another. The crowd is scattering in all directions. Remember, this guy was a builder. Again, he was a carpenter, but they called them tectons in that day. They were workers of stone. They worked in stone as well as also with wood. So he would have been very muscular, very strong. This was no wimpy event going on here. And so I love to see the Lord clearing the place out. And notice what he says, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer. You've made it a den of thieves. Now again, why did they make it a den of thieves? Understand, it wasn't the offering of the animals for sale that was wrong. As a matter of fact, that would have been a blessing to the people, because when you traveled for these celebrations, you had to either bring an animal or buy one when you got there. And if you're traveling a long way, you don't want to buy the animals and bring them with you in this long journey. Certainly, some probably did to save money. But if you had the money, you would just wait, buy the animal when you get there, not worry about it. So this would have been a blessing in some sense to be able to buy animals there. So that wasn't the issue. It was what they were charging and where they were selling them. You see, what they would do is you had animals you could buy in the regular marketplace when you got there for your sacrifice, and that's how they worshiped God in that day. They had to sacrifice with animals because the cross wasn't yet done. Jesus hadn't died on the cross. Aren't you glad we don't have to do that today? But you would go buy your animal in the market. Well, if you bought that animal and you took it to them, they could say, well, this animal has a blemish. It's unacceptable. So you had two choices. You either went back to the market, bought another animal at further expense that they might also reject, or you just bought one of the pre-approved priest animals right there on the Temple Mount. They'd already examined them. They were already ready to go. And the problem is they were charging like three times more for these animals. And so, and I don't know exactly how much more. It was marked up a lot. And so it was this situation where they were taking advantage of the people. They were stealing from them. And notice here it says even the doves they were selling on the Temple Mount. Why is that important? The dove was the poor man's offering. If you couldn't afford a lamb, you would buy a dove. And so what he was saying was, you're taking advantage not only of the normal people, you're taking advantage of those that are poor. And it made God angry. And again, I think it still makes God angry today. As a matter of fact, I know that it still makes God angry today when those that are in religious positions take advantage of people financially. Again, we understand the whole principle of giving and being part. We know that. But there's a lot of people today that take advantage of people, and they take their emotions and their Christianity to get more and more money from them. God hates that. And he says, you've made this a den of thieves. It should be a place of prayer and a place of worship. But you've made it this horrible place that it's not supposed to be. But notice this, it also couldn't be a place of prayer. Why? Historically, when you went to the Temple Mount, everything was broken up into divisions. The Jews could go back into the Jewish area closer to the temple and worship in the inner courts, if you will. The women had a court after that they could go into, but they couldn't go into the men's court. And then beyond the women's court, the farthest away was the Gentile court. That was the place where the Gentiles would go and worship. That is, if we were to travel to Jerusalem in that day to go worship God, we would have to go out to the Gentile court area to worship. Well, guess what they had done? They set the animals up in the Gentile court area, and when the Gentiles showed up and wanted to pray and wanted to worship and wanted to have a time of fellowship with God, all they had were a bunch of people standing around making deals between all their animals and this all this noise. He said, you turned my place that should be a place of prayer into a place of commerce. He said, and so the Lord, you see his anger here and his fury as he's throwing these tables over. Again, I love the scene. I don't know that it's ever been done rightfully in any movie before, but I'd love to see it done the right way. But he clears the place out, and then he goes over and just begins to minister to people. I love this. We don't know how much time goes by between 13 and 14, but it seems after a rather emotional, heated moment like that, there'd be a little bit of a break. But look at verse 14. Then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. Again, notice this. The Lord is giving no excuse not to believe. He's saying, look, you've seen what I've done. You saw the prophecy fulfilled when I rode in. You see the blind gaining sight. You see the lame walking. I'm drawing a line. Where do you stand? You've got a choice to make. Again, we talked about the way he's doing with us today. He's doing the same thing with us, but he was making it so clear to them that there was no question about what they should do and what they needed to do, except for the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the chief priests who hated Jesus. And they weren't going to believe regardless. You know, it's amazing to me. There's some people, I don't care what you show them, they're not going to believe. Do you know people like that in your life? It doesn't matter what evidence you show them. I've shared testimonies with people before, amazing testimonies of things that God has done in my life. And for people that don't want to hear it and they simply don't want to believe, I've actually been accused of lying. You're lying about that. That didn't happen. It's shocking to me. Rather than simply saying, this is the God of the Bible, you must be lying. This is the scribes and the Pharisees. And notice what happens here. They should be rejoicing that people are getting their eyesight and the lame are walking. It says, but when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, what a statement. They're watching these wonderful things and the children crying out in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. They were indignant and said to him, do you hear what these are saying? The word indignant means extremely angry. They were very angry because of this when they should have been rejoicing. Now, I find this scene especially revealing in where their heart was and also extremely cute in a lot of ways because I found out just this week something I didn't know, and that is what they would do. Whenever the Passover came, the children that were old enough to hold anything and wave it, they would bundle all of the leaves together and give it to the children. Now, they made bundles for the adults as well. They did that each year, and they would wave the bundles as well as individual branches. It was a yearly thing they did there in Jerusalem on Passover to show victory, the victory of the king. So now they were showing the victory of Jesus, their Messiah coming in. But they would all carry these all week long and waving them, and especially the kids. I mean, the kids, it was like a toy. You give a kid something they can wave, and they're going to be waving it everywhere. So what this means is, these kids were running through the temple, waving these to Jesus, going, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is him. This would have been extremely cute. Okay, you talk about a cute kids thing, you know, as far as a church event. And it was especially cute to me because just 2 days ago, my granddaughter learned to wave. And she was waving at everything. She was sitting on the floor waving at the wall at one point. And I was just laughing at her because it was so cute. And it made me think of this. God was using the sweetest, most simple, straightforward creatures in the world, if you will. I'm calling kids creatures, but creation, God's creation. That didn't come out right. There's nothing more precious than a child. And using these precious children to wave these branches and say to the Creator, the one that created them, Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Isn't it interesting? The children were waving these. Hosanna literally means, as we said, save now. And the children that he created were waving those branches, save now. You know, there's a lot of children today that are not yet born, I believe, in a sense, waving to the Lord, save now. And we have an opportunity to do that like never before in our nation. It's a wonderful time in our nation. It's also a very fearful time in our nation. It's a time of prayer. And I didn't mean to get sidetracked. But guys, listen, we need to be praying for our children. It's a matter of life and death, not just what's already happened. It's a matter of life and death in the future. Again, God is drawing a line in the sand, and he's revealing those who are standing with him, and he's revealing those who are standing against him. We want to make sure we're standing in the right place, and we're allowing our children to be able to worship the Lord as they were created to do. But this beautiful scene here, and notice they're furious, they're indignant, and Jesus said to them, have you never read? Again, I love how the Lord calls them on this. More than one time, we're going to see he confronts them on the fact they don't know the Bible. These were the religious leaders. They took pride in the fact they knew the Bible. They took pride in the fact that they rebuked everyone else. How dare you question us? We're the scholars. The Lord says, have you not read your Bible? This had to be so sweet to hear. If you were a disciple standing by, like, yes. He says, out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise. That is because it is simple, it is pure, it is out of faith. Children just from their heart cry out and give God praise and give God worship. They're his most precious creation.
Thanks for joining us as we come to the table of God's Word with Pastor Mark Kirk. In this series, Pastor Mark is teaching from the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 13, verse 44 says, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then, in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Do you remember the day you discovered the kingdom of heaven when Jesus first called your name? Just like the disciples who dropped everything to follow him, you were ready right then to give up everything else in your life to be with Jesus. As Pastor Mark goes through Matthew in this series, think back to that first love and let the flame be rekindled. Put yourself into the story and drop your nets to follow the teacher who performs miracles. And then sit at his feet and learn how to love. We're so glad you've decided to join us for this series. There's nothing greater than spending time together at the feet of our Lord. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry out of Calvary, Knoxville. If you're in the Knoxville, Tennessee area, we'd love to see you in person. We have services on Saturday at 6 p.m., Sunday at 9:30 and 11:15 a.m., and Wednesday nights at 7. You can find our location at calvaryknoxville.org. And if you can't make it in person, You can find all sorts of messages available at thewaymedia.net or just download the Way Media app. Well, we've come to the end of our time together for today, but Pastor Mark has much more to share as we go through the book of Matthew. So make sure to join us the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.